This past spring, when we were getting ready for our gospel meeting with Steve Wallace, Carlin and I came down here to the building and we were mailing out some flyers to the area churches, and I was going to have him help me do that. And so we finished working on that and went to the back there, and I went into the office and we were just wrapping up some things, and Carlin asked me, "What is papacy?" And I said, "What?" He said, "What is papacy?" And I looked over at him, and he was looking at the track rack. And there's a little track there. And when I saw him looking at it, I thought, "Oh, papacy. Papacy, the Roman papacy." And I said, "Well, that has to do with the Catholic Church." But it just sort of took me off guard. What is he talking about? And I got to thinking, you know, we have some really good tracks in the track rack. And they have some good lessons in it. And I wonder how many times, you know, in all the track racks across the land and all the church buildings, how much good material is there, and we don't avail ourselves of that. And I got to thinking, you know, I'm going to bring a lesson on the papacy. We have Catholic friends that we might work with or in other areas of our life, and it is good to talk with them about this particular matter. In Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 22, God made His Son Christ head over all the body, which is the church. Now, if you were to see a body with two heads on it, the only place you would see that might be in some sort of a horror movie or something. You just don't see a body with two heads, do you? You see a body and it has one head on it. And yet our Catholic friends believe that there is a body that actually has two heads on it, in effect. And so we may have opportunity to talk with our friends about this. I know that a few years back among the Catholics that there were many people who were leaving the Catholic Church because of some decisions made by recent popes. And there may come a time when we might work with someone or go to school with someone or in the neighborhood or someone, acquaintance we come across who may be a member of the Catholic Church. And they may be questioning what their head is saying. They may be questioning what the Pope is saying. And it would be a good time to talk with them about the fact that we simply follow Jesus Christ. There's only one head on the body, not two. And there's only one person that has authority. So this evening, I want us to consider this matter of the papacy. Of course, in that word, papacy is papa, father. The papacy, or the word pope, the same thing, going back to the idea of father, the spiritual father of the Catholic Church is the pope. And they have a basic belief that the very first pope was Peter. And so I want to talk this evening. It may seem a little bit strange for us to look at such a topic, but it's also a reminder for us this evening, not just in case we have an opportunity to talk with our Catholic friends, which is very important so that we can be ready to talk with them, but it's also a reminder to ourselves. What is our authority? To whom do we go to get our guidance and our direction? And our head is Jesus Christ. It's not me. It's not one of the men of the church. It's nothing involving a voting of a council or a synod. Other religions have different names for their leader. The Mormon Church has a president. But who gives us our instructions? It is supposed to be Jesus Christ. And so it's a good reminder with regard to that as well. There are estimated to be roughly 1.2 billion Catholics in the world. That's roughly 1/6 of the world's population. Chances are, in our lifetime and in our acquaintances, we're going to know someone who's a member of the Catholic Church. And so it's good to be able to talk with them. And many basically have the idea that they need to submit to the supreme power and authority of the Roman pontiff. Pontiff comes from a Latin word involving the idea of power or throne. Pope or Papa the Father. And so they're going to submit, and by the way, supreme power is their word. That is a word that they use in their media and in their literature and in their writings. The Pope has supreme power and authority over the Catholic Church. And so they're submitting, they would all admit that they're submitting to things in the Bible, but when he says something and when he tells you to do something, you're supposed to do that. That really is a good starting point with our Catholic friends. And that is, are we to submit to a man or are we to submit to Jesus Christ? And they would admit that the Pope is a man, but it's all premised on the fact that he is a successor going all the way back to Peter. And so what we're looking at this evening becomes very crucial. There are practices and doctrines that are originated by the Pope, that are approved by the Pope. They're not found in the New Testament. And with these many practices and doctrines, Catholics believe I have to follow what he says. But what happens is, and this happened back in the early 2000s with the Episcopalian Church and some Lutheran churches and some Methodist churches, when the hierarchy, when the higher-ups begin to make decisions that people down below don't agree with, then it's an opportunity for them to, they feel like they need to make a change. We had a visitor here at the congregation probably a couple of years back. She was a lady from the community. She lived not far from the church building here, and she said that she used to be an Episcopalian. And I asked her why she changed, and she said, well, the hierarchy, the ruling body of the Episcopalian Church, made some rulings that homosexual priests can now be in the church, and I disagree with that. And here is a hierarchy that is saying something that is not in the Bible, and so what is she doing? She's wanting to make a change. And my point is that people are making changes. They're out there making changes because they realize that men are making decisions and making practices that are not according to the New Testament church. Now, what are we trying to do? We're trying to catch them and talk with them about the gospel so that when they make the change, it's not just a change to another man-made denomination, but coming to the New Testament church. And so we're to be there at that open door, that right opportunity, and it might be a conversation at Walmart, it might be a conversation at the doctor's office or somewhere else where we can step right in at that right moment and help them and steer them in the right direction. It's not a matter of just simply changing from one man-made head to another man-made head, but come out of that, leave that, and just simply be a New Testament Christian where when we pick up our New Testament, the only person telling us what to do is Jesus Christ. There's just one head on the body, not two or more. And so it can be very critical and crucial as we have an opportunity to talk with someone. And so this question then that we're looking at this evening involving the papacy, the ruling body of the Catholic Church, it becomes very key and crucial and critical. And the whole premise is simply this, that the current Pope and all the previous popes go all the way back to Peter. They believe that Peter was the very first pope, and all of the ones have followed him. And so they believe that they need to follow a man-made head. And so whenever we have an opportunity to go back and look at the very foundation of a person's belief, that's a good thing to do, and that's what we're doing this evening. Stop and think about it. Would the current president, would he be valid if there was no documentation in our Constitution for a presidency? Would there be any validity to the presidency if there is nothing in our founding documents about a presidency? Well, there wouldn't. And a person can't just simply claim to be a president of the United States if the founding documents never made provision for that. And so if we look in the founding documents of the New Testament church, and we see no provision made for a papacy, then anybody claiming that is claiming something that's not valid. And so the problem simply is this, that the documents, the original documents, do not make provision for a papacy, and yet 1.2 billion people admit it and follow it and agree to it. They're not checking the original documents. What are they doing? Most of them are just simply going with what tradition has been, and my parents follow the Pope, and so I'll follow the Pope. People do that all the time in all different kinds of religions. We don't want to check it out. We don't want to go back and look. And I can't even bear to think that my parents would be wrong or that my grandparents would be wrong. I just don't even want to think that way. And so I'm going to go along and follow that. And there are those who go back and try to look at the New Testament and try to make that look like it is condoning a papacy, and Catholics turn to the Scripture, and we'll be looking at that this evening. But the documents do not make provision for a papacy. And so there is not to be one. Just like our founding documents, if there was no provision for a presidency, then anybody claiming that today would certainly be invalid. So, we want to look at this matter of Peter being the first pope. Now, this is taken from their own sources. The official, for those who do things on the website, catholic.org. And I mention that because all of these are official statements. These are not things where people are saying things about the Catholic Church. This is the approved message from them. Papacy. This is a term, quote, this is a term. It is employed in an ecclesiastical, meaning church, in a church and historical signification. In the former of these uses, in the church sense, it denotes the ecclesiastical or church system in which the Pope, look at this, as successor of St. Peter. All popes are successors. They follow the first pope, who they say was Peter. So the Pope as a successor of St. Peter and vicar of Jesus Christ. That is from the Latin term which means to be in the place of. We get our word vicarious from this, vicar or vicarious. It means to be in one's stead or one's place. Jesus is up in heaven, and in his place on the earth is the Pope. So the Pope is vicar of Jesus Christ. He is in his place. He sits on the earth in the place of Jesus Christ. And he governs the Catholic Church as its supreme head. Now, look at that, a body with two heads. Well, we actually believe that Jesus is the head, but the Pope is sort of a lesser head. Either way, you still have two heads on one body. And in any other scenario, we would call that grotesque and ugly and deformed and something's wrong. But for some reason, when it comes to religion, all that's fine. You can have two heads on one body. No, there is one head, and that is Jesus Christ. So what is the papacy? The papacy is the church system in which the Pope governs the Catholic Church as its supreme head. Peter, in the same Catholic Encyclopedia, with its official message, quote, Peter becomes head of the apostles. In especially solemn fashion, Christ accentuated Peter's precedence or his prominence or preeminence over or among the apostles. When after Peter had recognized him as the Messiah, he promised that he would be head of his flock. And we'll look at that. They believe that comes from John 21. With regard to Peter, by the word rock, and this has to do with Matthew 16, and we're going to be turning there in just a moment. By the word rock, the Savior cannot have meant himself, but only Peter, as is so much more apparent in the Aramaic, in which the same word kipha is used for Peter and rock. His statement, or Jesus' statement, then admits of but one explanation, namely, and we're going to see, no, there's another explanation that better fits the context. But they believe that it's just one explanation, namely, that he wishes to make Peter the head of the whole community of those who believe in him as the true Messiah. That through his foundation, Peter. Now, how many foundations does a house have? How many foundations does a business have? How many foundations does a building have? There's one foundation, and we're going to read about that. So now we have two heads on one body. We have two foundations underneath one church. The Bible doesn't speak in this way. There's one head, there's one foundation. But they believe that the church is built on the foundation of Peter. They will also say, well, Christ, he's also a foundation, but so is Peter. Well, you've got two foundations. That the spiritual guidance of the faithful was placed in the hands of Peter as the special representative of Christ. That's what vicar means. Someone who stands in the place of someone else or who is their representative. So it all goes back to Peter, and then that becomes the crucial question. Was Peter the first pope? It's all crucial and critical. It all goes back to him. Under the heading of pope, quote, the title pope, once used with far greater latitude, is at present employed solely to denote the Bishop of Rome, who, in virtue of his position as successor of St. Peter, is the chief pastor of the whole church, the vicar of Christ upon earth. The proof that Christ constituted St. Peter, head of his church, is found in the two famous Petrine texts, Matthew 16 and John 21. And we'll be looking at those in just a minute. So, our Catholic friends have what's called a papacy. It's a ruling body of popes. And they are the head. They are the foundation. And they are the guide. Special guidance of the faithful. And so we need to see if this is certainly biblical. So, what our Catholic friends have to demonstrate and prove is simply this. These four things. Number one, that Christ established an office of an earthly head called Pope. Where in the Scripture did Christ establish the office of the papacy? Number two, that Peter was chosen to first fill this office. Where is that in Scripture? That Christ established that, and then Peter was the first one to fill that office. And then number three, you would have to demonstrate that Christ appointed successors, or those who would come after Peter, to fill this office. And that he passed on authority to someone else, and they passed on that authority to someone else. Because the word successor is used all throughout their documentation. And then last of all, that the bishops of Rome today have been the rightful successors of this office. That's what has to be demonstrated from Scripture for it to be scriptural. Now, for something to be traditional, you don't have to have Scripture. You can just say, well, we've always done it that way. And many religions approach things that way. It doesn't have to be in the New Testament. It doesn't have to be in the Bible. It's just, this is the way we've always done it. But if they want it to be scriptural and we're simply following the Scripture, then they must demonstrate or prove these four things. So let's take them. Let's take them in that order. Did Christ establish an office of the Pope? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18. We're going to begin looking at a few texts that our Catholic friends use in order to prove, they believe, to prove that Peter was the first Pope. The first one that they turn to often is in Matthew chapter 16 with regard to when Jesus said, "Who do men say that I am?" In verse 13, as they're in Caesarea Philippi, "Who do men say that I am?" Some said John the Baptist, some Elijah, some one of the prophets. But Simon Peter answered verse 16, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." He made this revelation, this confession that Jesus, of his deity, the Christ, he is the Messiah, the promised Old Testament Messiah, the Son of the living God, his deity, his Messiahship. And Jesus answered and said unto him, verse 17, "Blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee." This was not given to him by man. It didn't come from man. It wasn't made up. It wasn't transferred. "But my Father who is in heaven." It was a revelation given to him, and then he spoke that. So it's a divine declaration of Jesus' deity. "And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." So our Catholic friends appeal to Matthew chapter 16 and verse 18, and they say that the church is built upon Peter. You could read it again this way: "Thou art Peter, and upon you I will build my church." That's their basic belief. Well, how would we answer that? A few things come to my mind. First of all, and these are things that we're helping our Catholic friends understand. First of all, when you look at the parallel passages in Mark chapter 8 and Luke chapter 9, nothing is mentioned there. There's nothing mentioned there to confirm and to help explain this passage where Jesus goes on to explain that I'm talking about you, Peter, and the church is being built upon you. There's nothing else there that would help us to confirm what our Catholic friends are saying. Number two, the word rock here means a solid ledge or a bedrock. And it's just a slightly different word. In fact, only two letters different. We have Petra versus Petros. And you might think, well, that's not a big deal. It's just a couple of little letters. But in the Greek language, that can mean a big difference. And our New Testaments are written in Greek, and those Greek words are very specific in what they mean. Often Greek words are more specific than even our English words. Our English words tend to be vague and general, and they pull double duty or triple duty. They can mean all kinds of different things, but the Greek language tended to be more specific in what it meant to convey. And so Jesus was very careful upon this Petra, "I will build my church." It's a bedrock. Peter means a small stone, whereas what Jesus was referring to was a large bedrock. And that rock is the confession that he just made. Now, look with me at the text. Somebody might say, well, why is your assertion any better than our Catholic friends? Our Catholic friends say that
the church was built upon Peter. You're saying the church was built upon his confession. What makes yours better than theirs? And that's a valid question. And we don't just simply want to insert something into the text and then walk off. Here's my answer to that. When you back up to verse 13, what is the whole context about? Is it about Peter? No. It's about who am I? The whole context is about the identification of Jesus Christ and who He is. And when Jesus says, "And I also say unto thee," He's continuing the thought of His Messiahship and who He is. You have just said that I'm the Christ, the Son of the living God, and I also say unto thee, I want to add to that, that I'm going to build my church on what you just said. It's all built upon the context of who is Jesus Christ. Number one, who He is, and that the church would be built upon who He is. Jesus does not switch all of a sudden in verse 18 the attention to Peter. The context is who Jesus is and that His church will be built upon who He is. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3 and verse 11 that there is no other foundation which can be laid than that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. There is one foundation. And we sing that in our song books. And it's not Peter. There is one foundation, 1 Corinthians 3:11, and it is Jesus Christ. There is no other foundation. Just like there is one head of the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, not two heads, not two foundations. Turn with me now to the very next verse. Our Catholic friends appeal to the next verse. Look at Matthew 16 and verse 19. I will give unto thee, Peter, and he is talking to Peter here, I will give unto thee the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatsoever thou shalt bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever shall be loosed on earth shall be loosed in heaven. Our Catholic friends make the second argument, and that is that Jesus gave Peter special binding and loosing authority. And so he's the Pope, he's the first Pope, and he has special binding and loosing authority. Well, let's examine that. First of all, keys means authority. If you have a key to get into this church building, if you have a key to get into your house, if you have a key to get into your car, you have authority to open those things up. Nobody else does. They don't have the keys to those things. You do. So authority is tied in with the idea of a key. So look at verse 19. I will give you the keys of the kingdom. This is authority that apostles would have in their teaching. And the apostles in their teaching would have authority. For example, if you turn over to John chapter 20, the apostles had the authority to forgive sins. And they had authority not to forgive sins, to say someone's sins were not forgiven. They didn't do that by just simply walking up to a person and saying, your sins are forgiven or they're not forgiven, but through their teaching. And so, for example, in the book of Acts, when their teaching tells someone that they can have forgiveness of sins, or if they don't obey that, they will not have forgiveness of sins. And so it's binding and loosing authority, not just in forgiveness of sins, but other matters of the church. The apostles would have that authority. But turn with me to Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18. Here's where in our Bible study and when we're talking with others about the Word of God, it's always good to keep all of the pertinent passages together. You read Matthew 16, 19 and you might assume, okay, Jesus gave it to Peter and nobody else. But what about chapter 18 and verse 18? Jesus gives that authority to all the apostles. Peter was not separated and made head above them. He was not given special authority because in Matthew chapter 18 and verse 18, speaking to all the apostles, he says, "Verily I say unto you, all the apostles, whatsoever things shall you shall bind on earth shall be bound in heaven, and whatsoever things ye," plural, "all of you apostles, shall loose on earth shall be loosed in heaven." That authority, the keys, that was given to all the apostles. What happened was, and this is a classic example, it happens all the time when we're studying with our neighbors. They read something in a verse, and they hone in on that, and they won't consider anything else. Listen, Peter made a confession, or he made a revelation. Obviously, when Jesus turns to him, he's speaking to Peter. Peter had just said something. Jesus begins to speak to Peter, and in verse 19, when he says, "I'm going to give you the keys of the kingdom," he had been talking with Peter. But we're not to assume from that that Peter was the only one that got what Jesus was offering. Because just two chapters later, he said the same thing to all the apostles to make it clear that Peter was not the only one who would have this authority. But we find this when we study with our religious friends and neighbors, that they hone in on one verse. Here's a verse that says faith, and so it doesn't mention baptism. So baptism is not necessary because this verse mentions faith. Well, it does. But what do other verses mention as being important as well in the plan of salvation? So other verses mention that all the apostles had this same authority. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Turn with me to Luke chapter 22. Here's a third passage that our Catholic friends appeal to. You remember the story here in Luke chapter 22 on the night of Jesus' betrayal, and Peter's denial is foretold there, and Jesus says, "I'm going to pray for you." Luke 22:31. "Simon, Simon, behold, Satan asked to have you," and that's all of you, plural, by the way, in the original, all of you apostles who are here, "that he might sift you as wheat. But I have made supplication for thee," singular, because he knew that Peter was going to deny him. "I have made prayer for you," individually, "that thy faith fail not. And thou, when you have turned again, establish your brethren." And he said unto him, "Lord, with thee I am ready to go both to prison and to death." And he said, "I tell thee," you individually, Peter, "the cock shall not crow this day until you have three times denied me, that you know me, until thou shalt thrice deny that thou knowest me." Now, look at the statement in verse 32. "When you have turned again, establish your brethren." Our Catholic friends use this verse and say that that is going to be done. Peter is going to establish his brethren by being their first pope. And so they make this point. Jesus told Peter to establish his brethren, and Peter would do this by acting as the first pope. Well, this is like the Matthew 16 passage, where Jesus, yes, singles out Peter, but he's not implying by that, or he's not arranging something by that, that Peter would be over the other apostles. Notice why Peter is singled out. Verse 34. Jesus is singling out Peter because it's Peter that's about to deny him. And he needs instruction on what to do when and how to come back and what to do when you do come back. And I'm going to pray for you. It's Peter that is going to deny him. And so Peter is singled out with these words. But not only that, when you turn over to the book of Acts, Peter is not the only one establishing his brethren. It's a conclusion that our Catholic friends draw, and they surmise that it's going to be done by acting as a pope, but that's all it is, just guessing, just surmising. When you look at the book of Acts, establishing, which means to build up and to strengthen, it was not limited to Peter. We can turn to many passages. Just turn with me to one. Turn with me to Acts chapter 14 and verse 22. Paul and Barnabas and others we find in the New Testament are strengthening and building up their brethren. This is one of several passages. Paul and Barnabas are traveling back through, confirming the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. Confirming or establishing, sterizo, the souls of those. Who is that? Peter? No, it's Paul and others. And so what we find then is that this idea of where Jesus is talking to Peter, that somehow implies a pope, is just simply it's something they make up. It's something that they want to see there, but it's simply not in the text. Now, you may remember in the quotation earlier that we were looking at out of the Catholic Encyclopedia, they mentioned Matthew 16 and then John 21. Turn with me there. In John chapter 21. You remember the story here about the post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, and he's with them by the Sea of Galilee, and they're fishing and so forth, and they eat a meal together. In John chapter 21, let's begin reading in verse 15. "So when they had broken their fast, Jesus said unto Simon Peter, Simon, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me more than these? He said unto them, Yea, Lord, knowest that I love thee. He said, Feed my lambs." Our Catholic friends say this, that Jesus singled out Peter and told him to feed the flock. And so there's your first pope. The pope feeds the flock. Peter was told to feed the flock. So The church is built on Peter, Matthew 16, 18. And he's told to feed the flock, and so the Pope does that. And it sounds simple, it sounds easy, it looks good. But they use this passage in that way. Verse 16, he said unto him again a second time, Simon, son of John, lovest thou me? He said unto him, Yea, Lord, knowest that I love thee? He said unto him, Tend or feed my flock. The word here is pastor. Pastor. And here's where our denominational friends confuse things and they use the wrong kind of terminology. And when we speak, we need to use Bible words and Bible ways. Many times people come by the building, can I speak to the pastor? Can I speak to the pastor? What they mean is the preacher. Pastor is used in one way in the New Testament. It's used for the elders, those who shepherd the flock. It's not used for the preacher. Peter was going to tend the flock. Did he ever do that? In the adult class, you've recently gone through 1 Peter, right? Did Peter ever tend the flock? Turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 5. Did Peter ever do that? Absolutely. How does he describe himself in 1 Peter chapter 5? He describes himself as one of these persons who would feed or tend the flock. And how does he describe himself? He describes himself as an elder. But notice something here in 1 Peter chapter 5 that is extremely, extremely important. And that is, the elders, therefore among you, I exhort, who am a what? I am a fellow elder. He was one of others. He wasn't the pastor. He was one of others, on equal plane with them. Our Catholic friends raise Peter above everybody else. No, he's the one, well, he's sort of the chief one. Well, now you have a problem. Come down with me to verse 4. Who is the chief shepherd? It's Jesus. 1 Peter 5, 4, and when the chief shepherd shall be manifest, you shall receive the crown of glory. Okay, well, he's not the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, but he's above the other one, so he's somewhere in between. There's nothing like that in Scripture. In John 21, 15 and 16, tend or pastor the flock, it shows up in verse 2. Look at it. 1 Peter 5, 2, tend, the same word used in John 21, tend the flock of God which is among you. Peter was not the only one who was told. Yes, he was told that in John 21. But it's the same thing that we've looked at before. When somebody goes to a verse that says faith and it doesn't mention baptism, well, then baptism isn't necessary. We're going to a verse where Jesus is talking to Peter, absolutely. But when you look at all of the New Testament, others were told to tend the flock too. And they're called the elders. And Peter was one of those. He was a fellow elder, verse 1. What we're doing is, we're reading, our Catholic friends are reading verses where Jesus is singling out something with Peter, and they are presuming and assuming that by Jesus doing that, he's elevating Peter above, and then by inference or conclusion, well, then that's the first pope. There's just nothing like that in the Word of God. Let's look at something else. In this matter of shepherding, it's the elders in the local church that feed the flock. Paul gathers the elders together. Turn with me to Acts chapter 20. What you need to point out to your Catholic friends in John 21 is that when Jesus said, feed my sheep, the word feed there and tend there is the same word used in Acts 20 for all the elders at Ephesus. It's the same word used in 1 Peter 5 for those elders over there in that part of Asia Minor, Cappadocia and Pontus in that area of 1 Peter. It's not limited to Peter. And so tending or feeding, the word pastor, is for those men in different places and not Peter alone. Verse 28, take heed unto yourselves and to all the flock in which the Holy Spirit hath made you bishops to feed, that's the same word, John 21, 15, 16, feed the church of the Lord which he purchased. It was not given to Peter alone. It was given to any man who would qualify as an elder. And there is no chief shepherd on earth. There's one chief shepherd, and it's Jesus Christ. There's one flock and one shepherd, John 10, 16. Well, what are the elders? They are working in local congregations, and it was not given to Peter alone. Let's look at something else. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 10 and verse 2. Do you remember in the Gospels where there are the lists of the 12 apostles and we get our young people to memorize the 12 apostles? There are lists of the 12 apostles. And when you look at some of those lists, Matthew 10, 2, Mark 3, 16, Luke 16, 4, do you know who's listed first in each of those? Well, Peter. Peter's listed first. And so an argument that our Catholic friends make is that because he's so prominent, that he must have been above and beyond them. I want you to look right down here for just a moment. There are some places in the New Testament where the story, Jesus and Peter are together, and he's definitely a prominent figure. You know, Peter walking on the water, he's pretty much the prominent figure of that little story there in Matthew 14. But listen very carefully. Being prominent and prominence does not mean primacy, which means first, or preeminence, mean above and beyond. You can have Jesus saying something and doing something with Peter. He was a very prominent person. He would say and do things where he would be at the forefront of that particular story. There's no doubt about that. But to assume from that that prominence means preeminence is a big jump. Saying that he has first place or primacy above and over all the others. And that just simply is not the case. But not only that, and it's true that he's listed first in these lists, but what about 1 Corinthians 3:22? He's not listed first there, and he's in a list. And what about Galatians 2:9? That's a list of three guys, and he's not listed first there. We have to take all of what the Scripture teaches. There is no earthly head sitting in Rome, taking the place of Christ, where we listen to Him and follow Him and do what He says. Absolutely not. Yet 1.2 billion are under that delusion and conclusion. In Acts chapter 2, when Luke records the first gospel sermon there in Jerusalem, whose sermon is recorded? Well, it's Peter's. Well, he must have been the first pope then. No. Read carefully Acts 2:14. He stood up with the 11. All of them are preaching at the same time. They're all filled with the Holy Spirit. Luke chose to record Peter's sermon, but he is not above and beyond the others. And we'll see some more examples of that later. I was doing some reading in the Catholic literature, and they make the point that clearly Peter's the first pope, because when you read the first part of Acts, Peter's everywhere. He's on every page. Turn with me to Acts chapter 13. What happens after Acts chapter 12? Who's on every page? Who's on every page from Acts 13 to Acts 28? Peter's out of the picture, and who's on every page? Paul. And by the way, Paul is not the second pope in their list. When you look at the list of popes in the first century, Peter is the first pope, and they say roughly 33 to 67 A.D. And then they have two other men listed that aren't Paul or anybody that you would recognize. They don't even have Paul as the second pope. But who's prominent in Acts 13 through 28? Who's on every page, Acts 13 through 28? Well, Paul. But they don't make the same point with that. Well, Peter's on every page in the first part. Well, who's on every page in the last part? Paul. But he wasn't a pope. And so they don't even follow their same rule when they look at the last part of the book of Acts. Yes, there are going to be prominent actions because Peter was a great man and he was a great apostle and did great things. He also did great things that were not good, such as denying the Lord and lacking faith. And so he's brought out in prominent stories, but it doesn't make him preeminent. That's a big difference. And so Jesus is the head of the church. Each day that we get up, we need to open our New Testaments, and we need to follow what Jesus says. We're the body. Church is not about just coming into a building, sort of filling some space. It is a functioning body. And just like we have a head, and there's a nervous system that connects to the rest, and it's sending signals right now. Your head is sending signals to your body. And those signals are going back to the head and making adjustments. We're getting our signal from one head. Now, are we getting the signal from one head? Let's just stop and talk about ourselves for just a moment. Are we getting the signal with regard to how we should dress? Are we getting the signal with regard to how we should act in different things? Oh, well, I'm a member of the church. Well, yeah. But are you getting the signal from the head? If we're dressing immodestly and acting improperly in some way, we attend somewhere, but we're not getting the signal from the head. We're not listening to what the head is saying about dressing modestly and other kinds of things. So it becomes very personal and practical even to us, doesn't it? Jesus did not give the office of Pope or some apostolic succession where Peter would pass it on to the next guy and he would pass it on to the next guy. What Jesus gave, 1 Corinthians 12:28, apostles and prophets. Ephesians 4, there are apostles and prophets and elders, but nowhere in these passages do you see Pope anywhere. Acts 14, Acts 20, Titus 1, 1 Peter 5, elders are given the place in the local church, but never is there an office of Pope where one man is over everybody else. Never. Huh? Peter was given no title of Pope or head. They call him His Holiness. There's nothing like that in the Word of God. Holy Father. Turn with me to Matthew 23 and verse 9. Do you know that early church writers in the 2nd and 3rd and 4th century, when a man wanted to make himself prominent, and it became even more prominent around the 5th and 6th century, that when a man became prominent and he wanted people in a spiritual sense to start calling him Father, do you know what those early writers said? Jesus said no in Matthew 23, verse 9. But for some reason, we don't pay attention to Matthew 23, 9 anymore. Jesus said, call no man Father. No, you have one Father in heaven, and yet we call Him Father. Well, does that verse just mean nothing anymore? Verses meant something years ago, and we followed them, and we paid attention to them, and we respected them. But now a verse says, call no man Father. Well, we can still call Him Father. People are just sloughing the Bible off, running roughshod over the Word of God. There's no place where anyone has ever called the Vicar of Christ or the Prince of the Apostles, and we could just keep go on and on. But look at Matthew 23:9. And yet billions of people are saying Father to this man, not only to this man, but also to some of the bishops below him. They might even do that to the local priest in Springfield. Father, go to Mass, Father so-and-so. Well, what happened to Matthew 23:9? Let's look at a few things with regard to Peter. Turn with me to the book of Acts. I'm going to look at a few things now in the book of Acts. If Peter was the first pope, I find these next points a little strange. If Peter was the first pope, why was he sent by the apostles to Samaria? Nobody sends the pope anywhere. Can you imagine a group of people convening today and sending the pope somewhere? Boy, that would be a ruckus and a riot. Peter was just one of the apostles. He wasn't above them. He wasn't over them. In fact, he gets sent by them to Samaria. He refused worship. And when the new pope took over about a year ago, it happens every time. He gets out of his car. People get down on the ground and they kiss his feet and they kiss his ring. They do exactly what Cornelius did, to whom Peter said, no, don't do that. Get up. I'm just a man like you are. And that man won't do it. He lets them get down there and kiss his feet and kiss my ring. If Peter is the first pope, he's not acting like a pope, is he? You see, he wasn't. All of that developed later. All of that comes later. All that gets thrust on people later, and we just accept it as Bible truth. How about this? In Acts chapter 15, turn with me there. Here is a grand opportunity for a pope sitting on his chair to just simply say the word and it's solved. And yet that's not what happens. When brethren are trying to decide over whether or not circumcision is necessary for salvation, what do they do? How do they handle it? Verse 15, first of all, Paul and Barnabas already discussed it in verses 1 and 2, and it had nothing to do with Peter. Can you imagine today in the Catholic Church a group of bishops getting together to solve a church problem in the Catholic Church and not even consulting the Pope about it? That would be a ruckus. Paul and Barnabas, verses 1 and 2, were discussing this question, and it had nothing to do with Peter. Peter wasn't even involved. If he's a pope, that, I see that a little strange, don't you? But look at verse 6. And the apostles and the elders were gathered together to consider the matter. Verse 7, Peter rises up. Yes, Peter rises up. And he begins to talk about what is important. But so does Paul and Barnabas in verse 12. And so does James in verse 14. There's no preeminence or primacy here of Peter. He stands up, but who stands up after him? Others as well. But here is really the clincher of the matter. Look at verse 22. When it came time to send out an official document answering this matter, who is the one who generates it? It's not Peter, the first pope. You would think if he were a pope that he would just be the one to do all of this. But verse 23, the apostles and the elders, brethren unto the brethren of the Gentiles. It's the apostles and the elders. Peter is not singled out as some primary character. All of these apostles and elders are working together to talk about and solve this problem. Do you know that Peter was given the exact same responsibilities as the other apostles? All of them, Matthew 19:28, are sitting on thrones spiritually, judging the 12 tribes of Israel spiritually. It's when they would begin to do their work of apostolic teaching. They're all sitting in a judgment throne. Look at Matthew 28. They're all sent out to preach the gospel. Look at Luke 22:24 with me. Turn with me there. All of them are told. In fact, I find it a little ironic that if Jesus intended for there to be an office where someone was greater or above someone else, and that's what the Pope is, I find it a little ironic that if Jesus establishes that kind of order, why is it that he rebukes the apostles for arguing who is the greatest among them? Why didn't he say, well, wait a minute, I've already made this office called the Pope, so there's at least one guy that's greater than y'all. He rebukes all of them for fighting among themselves as to who's the greatest. They're all on the same plane. Luke 22:24. There was a contention among them. Which of them was accounted to be greatest? Why didn't just Peter say, well, wait a minute. Back in Matthew 16, the church is built on me, guys. I'm above the rest of y'all. That would have settled it like that. And he said unto them, the kings of the Gentiles have lordship over them, and they have authority over them that are called benefactors. But you shall not be so. For he that is the greater among you, let him become as the younger. And he that is chief, as he that does serve. And so, they're all the same. There is no office where one is above the other. Do you know that all of the apostles were guided by the Holy Spirit? Do you know that all of the apostles were witnesses of Jesus? They all were filled with the Holy Spirit. You see, they all began to preach. They all had a part in choosing those men who would help the widows. There's no primacy given to Peter. And yet we read about all that in the Catholic literature. The primacy of Peter. The primacy of Peter. Paul said that I'm not one whit behind the chiefest of apostles. There's no order. There's no rank. Not only that, but Peter, as the first pope, is acting hypocritically. He's not walking according to the truth. Don't you find that a little strange? That the first pope is not walking according to the truth and has to be rebuked by Peter. And yet that's the very thing that we find in Galatians 2, 11 through 14. And Paul stood up to him because he stood condemned. When was the last time you heard that a pope was condemned for anything? In fact, you haven't heard that at least since 1870, because in 1870, that's when the Catholic Church voted to say that the pope was infallible. He cannot, he will not say or do anything that is wrong. Ever. He's infallible. But when did that come? 1870. Interesting thing about that, and our Catholic friends may not know this, and you need to share this with them. You can look it up in the history books. You can get your information. But in 1870, a council was convened on this matter. 736 bishops were invited from all over the world to come and vote on the matter of the infallibility of the Pope. 530, roughly, voted yes. The other 200 voted no and left Rome because they were threatened for voting no. Now listen very carefully. 730 some are invited, 200 vote no, 530 something vote yes. Listen very carefully. It's a group of fallible men voting that one man is going to be infallible. Fallible men voting that one man is going to be infallible. Our Catholic friends don't even stop and think about things like that, brethren. And that's what we've got to help them to see. Oh, yeah, that doesn't work. It's just coming up with things at different times and saying, well, this is now policy. As if it's Bible truth when it is not. So, since the 1870, a pope can never say or do anything that is wrong. And we know that that is simply not true. Peter had a wife. And for a pope, he's certainly not acting like a pope because popes are not allowed to marry. Peter appointed a successor to an apostle. And there was one apostle appointed to take Matthias's place. But you don't find anything after that in the scripture. You don't find that when those apostles are dying, more and more are selected. And you certainly don't find that when Peter died, a second pope anywhere in the New Testament was to take his place. And they said that the second pope took over around 67 AD. That is plenty of time for somewhere in the New Testament to record that. Nowhere. It's silent on the first pope, let alone the second. The bottom line is simply this, brethren, that we need to be reminded that the Lord's body has one head. Jesus has preeminence, Colossians 1:18. There is one body, Ephesians 4, 4-6. There is one head on that body, and it's Jesus Christ. Now, this evening, we're not taken up with Catholicism, but I want to close with this point, and the lesson is yours. Like I said earlier, we've got to be receiving the signals from the head. We can go to a Church of Christ, we can sit in a Church of Christ building, but we can also be someone who's not getting the signals. I'm not getting the signal on modest apparel. I'm not getting the signal on functioning and being here. I'm not getting the signal on this. I'm not getting the signal on that. I'm not listening to what the head is saying. So we've got to listen to Jesus. He has all authority. It wasn't given to the Pope. He has all authority. And we worship and we go through him. Our Catholic friends talk about how that salvation is through the Pope. They go through that man to get to God. No, there's only one mediator between God and man, and it's Jesus. There's only one high priest, Hebrews 4:15, and it's Jesus. It's not the Pope. So, in conclusion, with regard to these four points, did Christ establish that office? No. Was Peter chosen to fill it? No. Did Christ appoint some other successors that would be after Peter, the second pope and the third pope and the fourth? No. And these bishops of Rome that have been down through time, they are not some rightful successors to this office. It's a man-made structure. It's all put out there by man. It's all voted on by man. It's all set up by man. But it's not one whit in the New Testament. And so we've got to help our Catholic friends see that matter. They have this grand system called the papacy. And a little over a billion are following that. He's our Father. And we bow down to Him and we hold up our little babies so that He can touch them and kiss them and all of that. And I think about God in heaven and Jesus reigning at His right hand, looking down and seeing that now. And how many are fooled and deluded? But, we who believe in the one true head, listen carefully, we have to be following Him. We claim it, we teach it, but is it in our personal and practical life? And so, let us make sure this evening that we're following the head. We're going to stand in just a moment and sing a song of encouragement. You can show that you're getting that message from the head, that you want to be in that body, and you want to listen to what that head is saying. You can show that this evening by coming and obeying the gospel if you need to, or coming back in some way. But we're not going to follow a man. We're going to follow Jesus Christ, but make sure that when we claim that and say that, that on a practical level, that is actually happening, that the head is telling me how to live each day. If we can assist you in following Jesus as our head, why won't you come as we stand and sing?
Have I no affections in them?